Good to see everyone here this evening. Certainly commendable as it was this morning, this time weather being as bad as it is, and hope and pray that everyone gets home safely afterward. Most of us live fairly close, but some of us do not, and I think that's the reason why we're so sparse this evening. So just as a reminder, continue to keep those individuals in your prayers as they're on their journey back home and to and from their house to certain places. This evening, I want to talk about a simple subject, but certainly an important one, one that we do not need to undermine and leave out. That is the topic of overcoming temptation, how to overcome temptation, rather. Temptation is kind of an interesting thing, for lack of a better word, because we see it so prevalent in this life. It's everywhere. Everyone struggles with it, but it's that one thing that we are given everything we need to overcome it. But it's something, as I've said before, that is so prevalent and that we are so weak that we tend to fall short from time to time, and ultimately all have fallen victim to the devil's devices and his vices and the temptation he places before us. We need to understand that it is imperative to overcome this temptation. It's certainly something that is a must, but it's also something that is a can. We are able to do this. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren there and reminding them of the Israelites and how they had fallen short in the wilderness and forsaken God. In verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." It is interesting because temptation takes us down time and again, and it's something we all struggle with, something that we must not underestimate. Just before he says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." This is when we fall prey to temptation and we ultimately collapse under that weight of testing that the devil places us under and that God expects us to overcome. And he can expect us to overcome this temptation because he has made us able to do so through the strength that he gives us. But notice in James the first chapter and beginning in verse 12 that temptation not only is something that we are able to overcome, but it is something that we are expected to overcome, and it is something that we must overcome in order to get to heaven and ultimately see our goal of being with the Lord for eternity come to fruition. In the 12th verse of James chapter 1, James writes to these Christians, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The song we just sang that Brandon has selected, and I thank him for that, he did a wonderful job in leading it, "Yield Not to Temptation," is certainly an important song to take note of, and it's a sentiment that we should hold dear to our hearts. And it's a sentiment that is expressed here by James to these individuals in his epistle. What we see here is a process of temptation that overtakes someone because they have yielded to this temptation. First, the temptation is there because he has been drawn away by his own desires. And instead of reacting to that temptation in a way that the Lord has prepared for us to react toward temptation, because temptation is always a beginning of a desire that seems to draw us away, but God has given us the tools to cut it off, nip it at the bud. But instead of doing so, that desire is conceived. That individual yields to this temptation, and it ultimately traps this individual. And that gives birth to sin. That sin ultimately will lead to our demise. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And through him, we can receive that strength we need in order to overcome this temptation. We remember the verse that all of us are familiar with in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 13. And temptation certainly falls under that category of we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. If we have Christ living in us, and it is not merely ourself that's living, but we have our minds transformed by the Word of God, then these things are going to be available for us to use against the devil and the temptation he hurls at us. We must not stand and think that we are okay and that we have nothing to worry about when temptation comes our way. No matter what the circumstances, it is certainly something we must take very seriously and dear to heart with regard to the tools that were given by us, by God, in order to overcome these things. And so I want to just make about 5 points this evening, shortly in our time that we have together, to illustrate the points on how to overcome this temptation. They are points that are very obvious, and they are very pure in nature, seen in Scripture, and they are very repetitive throughout Scripture. They are repeated by the apostles in their writings and the various situations recorded in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and even in the Old Testament, things that were taken into consideration by those who were able to overcome temptation and things that were forgot about or neglected in the lives of those who ultimately fell to that temptation and sinned. Firstly, we need to flee from that temptation. Temptation is certainly something that is grasping and it pulls on us. And if we linger around, and as the song we sang describes, yield to that temptation, ultimately we're going to find ourselves in the pit of sin. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 18, in discussing this concept of sexual immorality and what our body is truly for, that our body is to serve the Lord, to bring Him glory. He says in 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own?" And he talks about this sexual immorality. And any temptation will grab us. Any temptation will try to stick to us. But this is one of the things that we see given by example in someone else's life in Scripture, where they actually fled, literally, not just figuratively, from that temptation, and physically fled from that temptation. We remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He ran away, and this was something he took into consideration and allowed him to overcome sin. David would be the opposite. The same type of sin, the same type of temptation. He yielded to that temptation, and ultimately that led to sin. In verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Flee sexual immorality." Going on to the 10th chapter in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 10, and beginning in verse 14, talking about idolatry, the same kind of problem that the children of Israel had from time to time in their apostasy and their falling away and displeasing God in this context. Idolatry was prevalent among them because of the influence of the pagans and those around them. In verse 14, he says, "Flee from idolatry." This is something we take into consideration. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul describes idolatry not only as bowing down or praising a graven image of some physical substance, but he says covetousness is idolatry. When we find ourselves longing for something that we don't have a right to, when we find ourselves coveting, we can't linger. We must flee from that, for covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is sin, and it ultimately will lead to more sin with that domino effect that sin has. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 22, the young preacher Timothy ultimately was in a situation, being a young man, where there were lusts that were appealing to the youth, and really appealing to everyone, but this is something that the youth have more of a problem with. Those who are at a younger age, whose hormones are raging, as we would say, who have all of these temptations among them, and certainly something that keeps pulling on a young individual. In verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Flee youthful lusts." But notice there, he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, "Flee and you're all right there." Fleeing is the first step. Always with regard to temptation and overcoming it, when the Scriptures reveal to us the process of fleeing, we always read elsewhere in the Scriptures of the process of pursuing. And one without the other will ultimately be lacking. So he says, "Flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We must flee and then pursue. Because the devil will not stop just because we fled, because he's going to throw something else in the path we're fleeing on. We need to pursue those things of righteousness and holiness and purity and have that strong faith in order to build us up in our defenses against temptation and the devil. Secondly, we need to count the cost. And what I mean by this is developing a perspective that's going to allow us to overcome temptation. And that perspective is an eternal perspective in nature. We just think about what temptation is. Temptation is always an appeal to the lusts of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life. It's always an appeal to the carnal man, to that man who died in baptism, to that man who was supposedly crucified to the cross. Yet our mind is in a warfare. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that we do not do the things that we wish. We see that in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the discussion of the fruit of the spirit and the lust of the flesh. These things are things that we need to consider as something that is passing away. When we count the cost and we have that heavenly and eternal perspective, what we do is see the value in this, the true value, the value that is not vain, and then we see the seeming value and the physical things, the things that are in fact vain. The ecclesiastical writer deals with this so wisely in talking about the vanity of life. He counted the cost. He saw the vanity and he saw the value. And what we do is overcome temptation by doing this. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and beginning in verse 16, if you will read with me, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In this context, he's discussing the apostles and their struggle but commitment to the Lord in preaching the gospel, and how their physical body is tormented by those who are persecuting them and causing them to suffer, and how they have figuratively presented their body as dead already because they recognize the cost of discipleship and of their apostleship, that they are going to devote their lives even to the point of death and suffering and persecution in order to please the Lord and bring others to Christ. And so he has this idea of counting the cost. He sees his soul as something far more valuable than his flesh, and that his tent, as we see in verse 1 of chapter 5, is going to be destroyed, but we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And with these things, the only thing that can inherit them is the spiritual man and not the physical. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This is a spiritual realm, and those who dwell there will be spiritual in nature. And so you count the cost. What's more important, pleasure in this life only, or pleasure for an eternity that will not fade away, that is far superior to anything that we can imagine in this life? And when we count that cost, it allows us to ultimately look toward those things and overcome the things that we are tempted with in this life. And it's because in 1 John 2 and verse 17, as John describes sin and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he says, "All the things in the world are passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We count that cost. We recognize the limitations with regard to pleasure in the flesh and ultimately their temporal nature, and we can overcome those things. And that's exactly what Hebrews 11 and verse 24 speaks about Moses overcoming. It says, "By faith Moses," Hebrews 11, 24, "when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." What the world does is look at this mindset and they get a little confused by it. They don't understand it because they're carnally minded. They are fleshly discerning instead of spiritually discerning. These treasures and these riches that the Hebrew writer is describing Moses as pursuing are not tangible. They are spiritual. These are the things that are not seen, as the Apostle Paul talked about in the chapter that we just read. These things are things that are eternal, but these things are things we cannot see. And that's why faith is included in this. That's why by faith Moses did these things, because he saw those things that were unseeable through his faith and the assurance given him by God. In chapter 11, also in verse 14, speaking of Abraham and those individuals with him, when they talked about being strangers and pilgrims on the earth, in verse 14 it says, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Why do they seek a homeland? Why don't they just establish a homeland? Because this world is not their home. We sing that song, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if we're singing that, and we're ultimately sincere about it, and we have it in our lives from day to day, we are going to have the ability to overcome temptation because we recognize the simplicity of those things that are offered to us on this earth and the temporal nature that they all are composed of. Thirdly, we need to develop good desires. That comes with counting the cost with regard to developing an eternal perspective. If we seek to develop having good desires, and that is ultimately spiritual desires, then we are going to allow ourselves to have a clean break from sin. And 1 John, the Apostle John, talks about the children of God, and he describes them as people who do not sin. They don't have sin in their lives. And he's not contradicting the rest of Scripture, saying that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then the Apostle John saying, but Christians don't sin. He's saying that they've made that break with sin. When they were crucified with Christ, so were their passions and desires for those fleshly things. And if we develop a love for and an earnest desire for and zeal for these good things, then we are going to be able to look past those fleshly things because they are not good indeed. In Philippians 4 chapter and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul lists some things. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is the benefit of meditating on these things that we can't, in fact, necessarily see, that aren't tangible, that aren't appealing to the world? He says, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. We have the tendency, just in habit, of when we quote Philippians 4, 8, we leave out Philippians 4, 9. But I think that every time we quote this scripture, we need to add those together, because there's a reason why we meditate on these things. And there's a benefit for meditating on these things. The God of peace will not be with us if we don't meditate on those things. That's the implication seen here in this scripture. If we sit around and maybe we're not necessarily dwelling on evil things or fleshly things, and we're not walking in sin, but we're sitting stagnant, then we aren't meditating on pure things. We're not progressing. We're not desiring good things. And for that reason, we are yielding to temptation. We are weakening ourselves for the time when we come upon temptation. And we are heavy laden with that temptation. The only way to have that weight lifted off of us is to be in Christ, is to have the God of peace with us. That peace between us and God is only possible without sin. It is only possible with overcoming temptation. We can't have Him with us if we are yielding to these things and ultimately failing to desire these good things. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 33, we see a simple and understanding principle given by our Lord, and He's done it several times in the Scriptures, about a person and what he does and what that means. In verse 33, He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Do you desire good things? You can overcome temptation. If you desire evil things, if your thoughts are continually evil, and we see the description of false teachers as filthy dreamers, those who are overtaken in lust and carnal desires and those illicit things. And those individuals are evil individuals. And it shows. If we desire these good things, when the temptation comes along, we are going to have our treasure established. And where our treasure is, our heart will be also. In Matthew 6, 21, the Lord speaks of this. We need to develop good desires. And if we don't have good desires, we need to do just that. Develop them. Practice and read about them. See the value in those things that trump any value in any other thing. And recognize how great that is, that our God has bestowed those upon us. The fourth one is one that is interesting because it is one that is so powerful. But we neglect ourselves by failing to use it from time to time. I might submit to you that most of the time we fall short and yield to temptation and sin. There's always some things missing. But I might contend with you that there is always prayer that's missing. If you just think about it, you have a temptation, you have a desire, and it's there and you're struggling, and you stop and you give a sincere prayer, meaning that it is a legitimate prayer. You mean what you say. You're praying the Lord's will be done. And you're saying those things that are necessary to receive strength from Him and asking Him for guidance and strength and faith. The Lord's not going to fail you. If that's a sincere prayer, and if it's a sincere prayer, you're going to do the things necessary to overcome temptation. You're going to flee. You're going to count the cost. You're going to go away from that evil thought and pursue the good thoughts. There shouldn't be a time where we're in temptation and we pray to God and then we follow through with that. If we truly pray for that in sincerity, that's something that is promised to us, that prayer that is prayed from a righteous individual, it's going to avail much. James the 5th chapter in verse 16. Notice in Matthew 6 and in verse 13, the Lord teaching the disciples how to pray. A misnomer is that this is the Lord's prayer. This is a disciple's prayer. This is an example prayer. This is a model prayer. In verse 13, he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We recognize the need for that prayer. We recognize the need for strength. The Apostle Paul did not say, "I can do all things through myself who strengthens me, but through Christ who strengthens me." We can't receive that strength if we don't ask for it. Praying for it and asking for it. And when we pray for it and ask for it, we expect it. That shows our faith. That shows our commitment. That shows our trust. And the Lord is ultimately not going to fail us. In the 26th chapter of Matthew and in verse 41, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and the Lord is going to pray and he has those disciples with him, he tells them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are told to pray without ceasing. That's having that understanding that every chance we get, we're praying. Every thought that we have is with a good and pure motive. And we're praying to God to allow us to have that faith and to have that diligence. And prayerful vigilance is a must. We wish to overcome temptation. We cannot neglect ourselves by being absent from prayer. And lastly, in our lesson this evening, we need to keep our defenses up. I think I've given this example before, but you probably don't remember, so I'll give it again. While you're turning to Romans 13, Harry Osborne, the man I studied with up in Oklahoma City, told me a story about his son going to a camp. And I don't know if the individual that was leading the talk that night misspoke or he wasn't thinking, but he gave them some terrible advice about that camp and about the week that they're about to entertain themselves with. He said, "This is one of the few times that seldom come along in our lives and in our years that you are with Christians from all over, and you all have that common faith, you all have that same hope, and you all have that desire for purity and for heaven. And he said, this is the one time you can let your guard down. But is the devil not working everywhere? Is the devil not working in the church? Is he not threatening the church with his different vices? He certainly is working in our lives, and he never stops. He's never going to take a day off, and we can't take a day off. If we let down our guard, what we're saying is, devil, come on in. What we need to do is have that up and continue to build it higher and higher and thicker so that it is a fortress that cannot be penetrated. And God offers us these tools and blessings and assurances that we can have that guard that will ultimately lead us to heaven. Romans the 13th chapter, and beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Throughout the scripture, we give the example and illustration of a race that we're running. You just consider a race. And you've seen it time and time again. You've seen it even in football when a man is running into the end zone and he slows down and he gets what he was looking for. The ball's knocked away or he's tackled. An individual that's about to cross the finish line, he's in first place, and then he slows down to a jog and they pass him up. We can't let that be in our mindset with our race to heaven. We recognize that we can't slow down or we can't let our guard down just because the second coming of Christ is at hand. It's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know when. It could come right now. It could come tomorrow. It could come a minute from now. We don't know. But that doesn't mean we let our guard down because it's soon coming. It means you build it up. It means you do the opposite. Notice he says, awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer. What's the response that should elicit in us? Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians the 6th chapter describes the armor of God. And we're supposed to be equipped with that armor each and every day of our lives. In 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter, and in verse 12, in the section of scripture we began in verse 12 he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, let him who thinks that he's all right, and who has, because of that, let down his guard. He'll fall. Take heed. Don't let yourself be that individual. Because as soon as you think you're okay, and as soon as you grow complacent, the devil is going to strike and bring you down. 1 Peter the 5th chapter in verse 8, a passage we're all familiar with that we should all take to consideration and to heart. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's the courage and encouragement that we have from one another. We're all going through this. It is a spiritual warfare that is in each and every one of our minds, that is in the church that we are having to overcome each and every day. We can take comfort in knowing that we can bind together in unity and the strength that the Lord provides us and the encouragement and edification we are to give one another in assembling and being together and having the fellowship that is in Christ through his blood that was shed. And we can ultimately withstand the devil. What we must know is nature. He's walking about. He's not standing around. He's active. That's what Peter's saying here. And he's looking. And he's making sure that you are going to stay and yield instead of flee. He's making sure that you're looking at these carnal things and putting them as things above spiritual things. He's making sure that what appeals to you and what you want the most in this life is to fulfill your fleshly and carnal senses instead of your spiritual ones. He's making sure that you forget to pray, that you don't think about it as soon as temptation comes your way, and that you're ultimately not vigilant in it. And he's hoping that you underestimate him. and let your defenses down. And as soon as we do one of those things, we're going to fail. Temptation is nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to be taken lightly, but it's everything to be taken seriously and understand the gravity, which is our discipleship and our devotion in life to God. Each and every man and his purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. And when we fail and fall short of His glory, we are deserving of death. We must take this seriously, brethren, and we must continue to count the cost, to raise up our defenses, to look at those spiritual things, and to flee from sin and temptation. If you're here this evening and you have fallen short in any form or fashion, we recognize that temptation has taken hold of us all. But perhaps at the end of this lesson and this evening and the encouragement we have from one another, you recognize the need to flee from these things, to overcome temptation, and you are better equipped to do so. You go into your closet and pray for forgiveness from God, and He is sure to grant you that forgiveness. You will be right in His sight again. If you have not obeyed the gospel, we must understand that all have sinned and fall short, and the only way to be right in the sight of God is to put Him on in baptism. Put Christ on in baptism. Have that old man die and raise up a new creature. If you haven't done that, why are you waiting? Recognize that we may not be here tomorrow, that Christ may come again, and that our mortal lives are just that. They're mortal, but your soul is immortal. Where are you going to spend your time for eternity? That decision is up to you. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.